Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, rock and redeemer of our souls. Father, I pray that you would use this moment to instill in us a deep love of prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was a little torn today as I was looking through the lectionary passages. This passage that we read from 2 Timothy is incredibly powerful. And I really thought about preaching on that. But I decided to go and preach on the parable that we read in Luke. But I do want to encourage you, look at this passage in 2 Timothy this week. Underline it in your Bible. Read it. Meditate over it. It's written right here, the verses that you need, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 4, 5. Take that passage this week and let that be the passage that the Lord speaks to you through in your quiet times and in your times of prayer. All right, so I want to look at this parable of that Jesus tells of this persistent widow, this woman that is coming before this unrighteous judge, begging for justice. Jesus tells this parable right on the heels of talking about the coming of the kingdom. Now, remember that in the Bible, the verses and the chapter numbers came much, much later, centuries later than when they were actually written, in some cases, thousands of years later. So sometimes when we take a passage and we begin at the beginning of a chapter and we don't look at what came before it, we do ourselves a disservice. We have to make sure that we're always reading passages in context. And so as Jesus tells this parable, I think the context of the coming of the kingdom plays a huge role in why he tells this story when he does. He reminds people that there will be a coming time when there is persecution and there is hardship. And then he speaks to this persistent widow who is experiencing some sort of unrighteousness, some sort of hardship, some sort of sorrow in her life that she has to continually go before a judge to plead her case. I think that in our current cultural context, as followers of Christ, we can look at the world around us. We can understand maybe that there is injustice going on. We look around us in this world and we see a brokenness. We see people that are turning away from Christ left and right. We've talked about this often here at this church, but we long for revival to sweep across this land. We long to see not just the people in our community, but the people in this nation and the people of this world return and repent and come to Christ. We long to see the work of the Holy Spirit move. And yet, day after day, we might not see that happen. We haven't seen a huge revival sweep across our country in a long time. There's pockets of revival that are happening in different places of the world, but the longing to see our loved ones, our family and our friends, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, covered in the blood of Christ, and to see us walking as a people towards God, that hasn't happened yet, and it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? You can say yes. It's easy to get discouraged when we see the brokenness around us. And sometimes we may get to the point where we say, why do I even continue to pray for this? Why do I even pray? What's the point? So today I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about why we pray, who we pray to, When do we pray? How do we pray? Where do we pray? We're going to cover each of those questions. Does that sound good? All right. When I was about 7, we lived in Smyrna, and my brother and I were really big Atlanta Falcons fans. This was the time, the days of Steve Barkowski. Andrew White was the running back then. Man, we wanted to go to a Falcons game so desperately bad. And if anybody knows suffering, it's Falcons fans, right? We prayed all season long that God would provide us a way to go to a Falcons game. Now, even back then, NFL tickets were not easy to come by, even at a Falcons game, or I should say they might be easy to come by, but they were still very expensive, and my parents didn't have a lot of money. And so my brother and I kept praying over and over and over again, Lord, let us go to the Falcons game. And the night before the final home game of the season, we went to bed, and we prayed our nighttime prayers, and we asked God again, Lord, provide us with tickets. We probably didn't say it just like that, but we asked that God would allow us to go to the Falcons game. We went to bed, and about 30 minutes after we went to bed, my uncle called my dad, and he said, hey, somebody gave me Falcons tickets. I can't use them. There's 4 of them, 1 for each of y'all. Do y'all want them? And of course, my dad said, absolutely. He went across the store to the Tenneco gas station, and he bought a big poster board, and he and my mom decorated it and said, we're going to the Falcons game. And so that morning, my brother and I woke up on a Sunday morning, and the first thing we saw when we came into our living room was this big poster that God had answered our prayers. Now, that's a small and tiny answer to a prayer, isn't it? And it seems a little silly. But God answers prayers. Sometimes he doesn't answer them the way we want him to answer. And sometimes it takes a long time of persistence in prayers. But God always answers our prayers. What is prayer? I mean, that's the fundamental first question that we should ask, is it not? What is prayer? Prayer is simply our communication with God. It's us speaking and us listening to the creator of the universe, the one that knows you more intimately than anyone else because he is your creator. And how often are we really engaging in prayer? If God is our creator, if he knows us more intimately than anyone else, if he is the giver and the source of life, shouldn't we be in constant communion with him? But the truth is, or really, to be honest with ourselves, we probably go through much of our day in ignorance of God's presence, ignoring the conversation that we are called to have with him. And yet, that's all prayer is. Prayer doesn't have to be fancy words. It doesn't have to be set aside only for a prayer closet. Prayer is just our communication with the God of the universe. So that's what prayer is. And who do we pray to? Well, I just answered that. We pray to the God of the universe. We pray specifically to the Father. We are Trinitarian Christians, which seems a little bit of an oxymoron, because to be a true Christ follower, you have to embrace the Trinity and believe in the truth that God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But each member of the Trinity plays a unique role, even in our prayers. Jesus says that we are to pray, our Father, who art in heaven. You see, our prayers go to the Father, but they come because Jesus is pleading on our behalf. You see, our prayers are to the Father, but they are through the Son. In John 15, 16, Jesus says that the Father will give us what we ask in his name. And in Ephesians 2, 18, Paul wrote us that through Jesus, we access the Father. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus because Christ stands at the right hand of the Father pleading on our behalf. We have access to the throne of God because of the work of the Son. So we pray to the Father through Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can even have words to pray, that we can even have the desire to pray. And that passage in Ephesians 2:18 says, through Jesus we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that draws us to Christ, and it's through the work of the Christ that we have access to the Father. So who do we pray to? We pray to the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Why do we pray? I remember when I was younger, my parents always taught us to pray if we ever heard sirens or if we ever saw the ambulance drive past us, that we were to say a prayer for the person in the ambulance. We had a next-door neighbor who was about our age, and one time we saw the sirens, and we began to pray for the person. And he went, why do you pray? God already knows what's going to happen. Why are you even bothering to pray? And I think sometimes that's the thought that each of us might have, again, if we're honest with ourselves. If God knows everything, then why do we even bother to pray? I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. We pray in this mysterious way because it should be a need that flows out of us that we can't help. And that might not be the case for you now. But the more you pray, the more that need makes itself known in you. Sometimes we have needs that we don't even know are there. But once we start down that path of prayer, prayer begins to flow into us more and more and more, and the desire grows. Mysteriously, prayer is efficacious. That is, it has an effect. We don't understand how, but we know that God commanded us to pray, so we pray. We know that prayer works. That in God's mysterious design, even though he may know all things, he still designed us to be a part of his kingdom, to be participants in it, not just observers. Prayer has power. Prayer breaks the stronghold of the enemy in our lives. Prayer brings about the work of God in miracles. And as C.S. Lewis said, prayer also changes our own hearts. Because when we are in communion with the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, when we are ushered into the throne room of God, even if we're driving in our car praying or in God's throne room, when we are there, he begins to transform us. He molds us more into the image of his Son. Every moment we engage in good and godly righteous prayer. So I urge you, pray. Pray at all times. C.S. Lewis also said this, if God knows what is going to happen, why should I pray? We have long since agreed that if our prayers are granted at all, they are granted from the foundation of the world. God and his acts are not in time. Intercourse between God and man occurs at particular moments for men, but not for God. We need to not be confused and think that God is bound by time. And that the prayers that you offer to God, although we are bound in the timeline of the world, God is not. And so as we come to God in prayer, We are entering, we are ceasing to be in a chronos moment, but we are now in a kairos moment, an eternal time, a time outside of the space-time continuum that we are typically bound to. We are wrapped up in all of eternity. And we are told to pray at all times. And so the answer to the next question, when do we pray? When do we pray, folks? Always. Always. Rejoice always in 1 Thessalonians 15. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. G.K. Chesterton, a wonderful theologian, said this. You say grace before meals, all right. But I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. We are called to pray at all times, in good and in bad. We are called to pray while we're driving in the car, while we're stuck in traffic. We're called to pray while we're sitting in the pews in church. We're called to pray at work. We're called to pray at breakfast time, at lunchtime, at dinner time. There's a wonderful book that was written by an Anglican man. It's called Every Moment Holy. I would encourage you to grab this book. These are written prayers and liturgies for every day. I'll give you an instance. A liturgy for the changing of diapers. We're called to pray at all times. There's a liturgy for planting flowers. There's a liturgy for those that wait tables. There's a liturgy for leaving on holidays. Here's a liturgy for the sound of sirens. A small prayer upon hearing a bird song. This one's a sweet one sentence or two sentence prayer. You draw praise from the frailest of things, so also draw praise from me. Do you see how even the sound of a bird should draw us to give glory to God? We hear the sound. This morning I was showering. We have an outdoor shower at our house, and I went outside and I was showering outside, and it was wonderful, and there was a bird singing, and it was an absolutely wonderful moment of prayer. God sings to us in the sounds of the birds. We are to pray at all times, in good and in bad. There was a monk in the 1600s named Brother Lawrence who wrote a fantastic book called The Practice of the Presence of God. He said, there is not in this world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Your life is called to be a continual conversation with God. What is prayer? A conversation with God. Who do we pray to? The Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Why do we pray? Because we can't help it. Because we're commanded to. Because it's effective. When do we pray? We pray at all times. Which also answers the next question. Where do we pray? Well, if we're praying at all times, then the answer to that is everywhere. Now, in Matthew 6, when Jesus teaches his apostles about the Lord's Prayer, he says, go into your prayer closet, shut the door, and pray. Don't stand on the street corner and create a spectacle like the Pharisees do. What he's here saying is not that you should only pray in your prayer closet. We see Christ praying at all times everywhere. What Christ is doing is he's drawing a comparison between humility in prayer and creating a spectacle in prayer. Prayer is not about you. And when people stand on the street corners, as Jesus was talking about the Pharisees doing, they weren't drawing attention to God. What were they doing? They were drawing attention to themselves. They wanted other people to say, look how holy that person is. Look how wonderful that guy is praying on the street corner. If only I could be like that. And the Pharisees received their reward because they got praise in their own time. So when Jesus says to go in your prayer closet, he's not only limiting prayer to your prayer closet, but what he's saying is pray with humility. You don't have to make a spectacle of things. Prayer is between you and God and the other believers that you might be in the midst of. In a few moments, we will pray together. And our collective prayers go up to the heavens. And God hears our prayers. Finally, we get to this question of how should we pray? I want to talk about three different prayers quickly. One is spontaneous prayers. Prayers that come from just our heart. Those conversational prayers we have with God that are just us speaking to him. These are wonderful prayers, powerful prayers. But it's not the only way to pray. We also pray through rote prayers. Those are prayers that were previously written from someone else. Probably the most famous rote prayer in the world would be the Lord's Prayer. A lot of times there are certain groups of Christians that want to kind of look down upon rote prayer, and they say, well, those are just words that someone else wrote. You just need to pray from your heart, and praying from your heart is a good thing. But Christ himself gave us a rote prayer to pray. As a matter of fact, the Bible is filled with prayers that were written before us, prayers that were not written by us, prayers that we are called and urged to pray, even though they were penned by the hand of someone else. Every time that you sing a hymn, you are singing a prayer. It's just a prayer to a melody. Whether it's a hymn or a worship song, you're driving in your car, or you're singing at church. Every time that you sing a song about God, you are singing a rote prayer. And of course, in our tradition, in the Anglican world, we have a collection of beautiful, wonderful, and ancient prayers written by Christians over 2,000 years. We have this wonderful prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer, that is a guideline. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. Sometimes we are at a loss for words, and we open up and we read through the collects and we read through the different prayers, and we're giving patterns and liturgies for prayer. And this is what begins to shape and transform our hearts if we don't have the words to say on our own. And that brings me to the third type of prayer, and that is when even the words here, we don't have the strength to read. We don't know what to pray. And Paul says that as we pray in the Spirit, there are groanings. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been in such a broken place, in such a lost place? The only thing that you can do is just cry, Lord, oh Lord, God, the Spirit is groaning on your behalf. It's okay that you can't formulate a thought. It's okay that you can't put together two words or a sentence, because the Spirit is moving in you and through you. Sometimes groaning prayers like this are the most powerful prayers, because we completely abandon ourselves to anything except for God. We lay bare before him and we say, Lord, come. Lord, come. I want to end with quickly going through the Lord's Prayer as a guide for you. Because the Lord's Prayer is a rote prayer, but the Lord's Prayer also should act as a guide for us and teach us how to pray. Again, as I already said, it begins with our Father. It directs our prayer to the one deserving our communication. We acknowledge where God is, that He is above all. God is not bound to this world. We are not praying to the God of the sun or the God of the sky or the God of the trees or the God of the ocean the way that the pagans would do. We are praying to the God that is not bound by earth and is not bound by time. We are praying, our Father who art in heaven. You are above all. You are the creator of all. And holy is His name. God's name is so holy that we barely can utter it. And of course, you know the Jewish people would not even utter the name of Yahweh because it was so holy. We ask for God's kingdom to come, that His will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We know that one day that God's kingdom will manifest itself in all of its glory here on earth, and we'll have a new earth and a new heaven. Until that day, we ask that glimpses of that kingdom, that the strength and the power of that kingdom would begin to break through in ways that we can only imagine. We are called to not be conformed to this world. In Romans 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Folks, when we ask for heaven to be on earth, it has to start with you and I. We have to be the ones that are bringing heaven to earth, not through our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit, it actually works in reverse. God gives the Father gives us strength through the Son and then applies that strength by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. You see, the strength that you and I have to be heaven on earth comes from the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting in our lives. If we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting in our lives, we can't live the kingdom life that God called us to. And folks, there's a lot of Christ followers that stop with the Son. That can't be us. That can't be us. That's not the way the Trinity works. We can't stop simply from the Father by the blood of Christ and just assume that our life is going to be okay. We have to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, every follower of Christ has the Holy Spirit at work in them already. But are you ready to abandon yourself to that work so that heaven can be manifest here on earth in and through you? That's our calling. And that's when we see revival break out in our land, only through the power of the Holy Spirit manifest in His people. Folks, we will not see revival in our country, revival in this world, if we don't rest in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we don't confess our sins and let go of all that is blocking the Holy Spirit. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say, come, Holy Spirit, come. And then, and only then, filled with the Holy Spirit, do we ask for the provisions that God has us, our daily bread. And then we ask for Him to forgive us our sins and to lead us not into temptation. so that we might pursue the life of righteousness and holiness that he has called us to. This is how we pray. This is why we pray. This is who we pray to. This is where we pray and when we pray. My friends, we end the Lord's Prayer with the doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever. We want that phrase, that beautiful doxology, to be on the lips of every person. We want to see the lost saved. We want to see our communities revived. We want to see the coming of Christ in this whole world. And it begins with prayer. Are you ready to pray with me so that we can see the kingdom of God come? Amen.